I want to start today like I do sometimes when I get to speak, and that is, I like occasionally to stand up and we'll read the word. So if you could just stand with me. This was something that they actually did even in Old Testament times when the word was read. It was a demonstration of respect for the word of God, and I just think it's a good thing to do every now and then. I'm going to read from Psalm 63, and I'm going to read the first five verses. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I could go in many directions on this, and chances are I'll probably go in several, but I want to talk a little bit about the phrase better than life. We used to sing a song that had these words in it. It took a lot of the thoughts of that, those few verses, and put them in a song. And we used to sing, "Your love is better than life." And it was always an interesting phrase to me because, man, better than life. And that's quite a statement. Your love is better than life. Life. Is there anything better than life? Your love is better than life, said David. So I'm going to look at that a little bit today. I want to explore a little bit what was in the heart of David when he sang these words. And ultimately, that is what I want for my heart, is I want my heart to say, God, your love is better than life. Anything that life has for me, your love is better than that thing. Looking at those scriptures, we can maybe come to some conclusions. It's very possible that David, when he wrote this psalm, was in the desert. He's certainly reflecting on a parched and dry land, so he may have been in the desert. And there's a few several occasions where he is in trouble in the desert, and so it was probably during one of those times where he wrote this psalm. And the first time was before he became king. Saul wanted to kill him, Saul being the king of Israel, and David being the young man sold out to God, whom God had even anointed to be king ultimately, and Saul was out to get him. It could have been during one of those times. But in all likelihood, it could have been when his son Absalom was trying to take over the throne, and they were out to get David when he was king. And the reason why scholars think that is because right at the end of that chapter, he makes reference to being the king. So it's quite likely that that may have been during the time of Absalom's treachery. And so nevertheless, it would have been a difficult time for David. So I want to just start with taking notice of his posture, the posture of worship. So you could just imagine for a moment, if you were in David's shoes, if somebody was pursuing you and wanted to kill you, and you're in the desert, it's not really going well for you. Things are stacked up against you. Think about it. How do you think you would respond? Somebody's out to kill you. What would be your first response? And your second response, and your third response. Well, David's response is amazing. his response is amazing. Instead of going, "Why, God?" he's going, "God, you're my God." That's his posture. His posture is one of worship. Even in the face of somebody trying to kill him, potentially. David doesn't, he's not dissuaded. He says he has seen God and he knows him. He recalls his encounters with him during times of worship. He's thinking back to the times in the temple where he saw God and saw his power and worshiped him there. He remembers those times of worship. He knew him not as a God, but David was impacted by the character of God. He does not have God as just one of a number of desires that he declares, but he describes it like this. He says, "My whole being longs for you." Not just my appetite, not just my stomach, not just my eyes, my very being longs for you. Man, this guy is sold out. This guy is, you want to talk about fanatics, this guy is in love with God. So what is it about David? All of this seems to stem from a revelation that David had about God. Your love is better than life. It was the revelation of who God was that caused David to worship. I just love David's attitude in worship. This passage and others show that he was willing to abandon decorum. David, as we know, wasn't a conservative, polite worshiper. He worshiped with abandon. He wasn't really too concerned if he hurt somebody's feelings about the way he worshiped. He wasn't going to let others' thoughts of him dictate how he was going to respond to God. Something we could take note of and learn from. Sometimes we can put on an attitude of self-sufficiency, like, we acknowledge God, but that's where it stays. It's kind of like just seeing somebody in traffic. That was so-and-so. No, David does more than acknowledge God. He worships God. He bows his knee before God. He declares, he shouts, even in the midst of trial, words of praise are on his lips, and he is speaking these things of declaration back to God. You know, we are all worshipers. We are all worshipers. Go out into the streets of Terrace and Thornhill, and you will find worshipers. God's put it in the heart of man to worship. And some of us worship Jesus Christ. Some of us may worship something else. But like it or not, we are worshipers. David's response to God is absolutely consistent with Jesus' teaching of the greatest commandment. In Mark 12 is when the teachers of the law finally asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The very same tone that Jesus taught that. That's the same tone, the same attitude David had. The fact that David was in an unpleasant circumstance doesn't seem to determine whether or not he will praise God. The truth of who God was the deciding factor for David. The dry place he found himself in was not a factor. In fact, the dry place where he was, it might have even encouraged him all the more to find God. You know, dry places are like that. You either got to be miserable or you got to find God. He found God in a dry place. Often it's those dry places that turn our hearts heavenward. David is not discouraged by the fact that he must seek God out. He says, I've seen you. I've seen you before. And makes a point of seeking God. I sometimes wonder why it is that God wants to be sought. Ever wonder that? But he does. He does. It's like a pursuit in a way, you know. There's this thing of, okay, he was yesterday, he was there, but today it's new again, and I want more of him again today. And yet he satisfies. He satisfies the hungry soul, the thirsty soul. David's allegiance was not fleeting. He did not change from God to God. We know that our enemy, Satan, he works really hard to convince us that there has to be more than Jesus, but Jesus wants to remind us that he alone is the giver of life. He alone satisfies. He alone is really all we need. It's everything we need. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was despised and he was rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people would hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. It was like he was just getting punished for what he did, not for what we did. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was actually on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the guy who didn't stray, our sin, the iniquity of us all. Buddha did not do that. Muhammad did not do that. Money can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. What was it that really got David to this place of faith? What was it? He was the youngest of a whole pile of kids. He didn't sound like he had a place of prominence in his father David or Jesse's house. We see that. So what was it? What was it that happened in David's life that got him on this path of affection for Christ, for God? Somehow he knew the favor of God. And there are some clues. And we see them when Saul is faced by Goliath, and the giant is shouting out curses at the nation of Israel. And David has a hard time taking it. He's just a boy. He's just a teenager, a youngster, not even old enough to be in the army. And he's coming out to the troops, and he's hearing this taunting that's going on, and it's driving him nuts. He can't take it. Who is cursing the God that I know? And I was fascinated by the response of his oldest brother. He was totally misread. His older brother thought, David, your attitude stinks. You're just trying to boast. They're empty boasting. It's just prideful. Get out of here. What are you doing? Taking exception to what this giant is doing. You're just self-serving. And not true at all. Not true at all. We see that. So David finds out that Saul is looking for somebody to defend the nation of Israel against this giant, and so far nobody's stepped up to the plate. And David says, well, I'm going to. And so when he comes before King Saul, this ruddy boy, as the Bible calls him, he says this to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So basically what it's saying here, and I looked at that last scripture to be the indicator for his heart, he didn't say it is all about me. It was God he recognized that rescued him. And it was going to be God that rescued him again. Man, that's a bold thing. That's a bold thing. Would we do so well? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. I don't think I would. And so we see that he put his faith in God from an early point where his life was at stake, and his life was rescued in both the cases where he fought and killed a bear and a lion. And so this solidified things for David. So he began to think, I really love this God I serve. He saved me, and he's done it more than once. And faith in this young man was growing and growing, and love and affection for God was growing in the heart of David. This was the same revelation that Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples after he fed 5,000. I am all you need. I'm your sufficiency. I'm your supply. That's actually what God wants to put in our hearts and reinforce in our hearts. If there's any doubt that God is our sufficiency, he wants to get rid of that feeling, that thought, that nagging doubt. God, are you really there? When I need you most, God, are you really there for me? Well, hopefully you will be convinced by him. It's easy to look for reasons not to be sold out to God. David didn't even go there. Imagine his situation. If this was the time when Absalom was pursuing him, the story of Absalom is so tragic. It's so sad. If you're not familiar with the story, Absalom was a tremendous young man, a son of David. It says that he was beautiful. He was just an incredibly appealing young man. And he made the mistake of receiving the glory that actually belonged to David and ultimately to God. But he began to sit in the gates and receive the accolades of the people and would intercept the glory, and pride began to well up in the heart of Absalom until finally he sought to take the throne for himself and overthrow his father. He ended up dying a very tragic death. But you can imagine, the heart of David is for his children, is for his sons, and he loved Absalom. In fact, he even gave charge to his own men, don't hurt him. Don't hurt him. I know he's out to get me, but do not hurt him. That was the heart of David. And so potentially, when he wrote this psalm, he could have been in the backside of the desert when somebody he loved was out to kill him. What a sad, sad state. And yet David is renewing himself in God. Would that be enough reason for David's passion to be quenched? Absolutely not. He was a man addicted to God. He was all in. He was sold out. I know where my help comes from. I know you will never see the righteous forsaken. He was hanging on to the promises of God. He didn't take the circumstances he was in as, oh, I guess I blew it. I guess I did something wrong. Now God must be out to get me. He was holding on to the promises that God had spoken to him. I'm going to read the last part of Psalm 63, verse 6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David chose to remember his God in those moments of the night. You know, that's when fear comes, isn't it? I mean, isn't that when fear likes to knock on our door? When we're feeling the most vulnerable? You know, you can just imagine David, the silence of the desert. It's so dark, just stars out. And he's about to go to sleep, and he thinks, somebody's trying to kill me. And then he begins on his bed, every watch of the night, he's meditating on God. God, you are my God. I will seek you. I will not run from you. I will seek you. That's how he dealt with fear. That's how he dealt with uncertainty. And when all around it seemed to be, there seemed to be this thing that, you know, could easily rock his boat, he was steadfast in the Lord. He recognized the big picture. And I like that part of the psalm where, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Starla said an interesting word in prayer, describing how we draw close to God. We scooch. We scooch close to him. And that's kind of like what David is describing here. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I come under your wings like something that is helpless, and I'm totally dependent on you. If you've ever seen a hen gather her chicks, those little chicks just plunge into her plumage and are hidden, and she's guarding them. I like that picture. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. The mouths of liars will be silenced. David knew the big picture. David had confidence in what God had promised him. You know, David had tasted the finest things that life could offer. He really had. He had to be the most blessed king of Israel. Some might say Solomon was tremendously blessed as he went in the wake of David's blessing. But a tremendous, amazing time in the nation of Israel. Yet, even after tasting the finest foods and all the riches that the throne of Israel could afford him, nothing that life could offer him appealed to him as much as the presence of God did. Nothing in life afforded him anything greater. Matthew Henry commentary says it in this way: God's loving kindness is in itself, and in the account of all the saints, everyone who calls Christ Lord, better than life. It is our spiritual life that is better than our temporal life. Paul said it over and over. Man, it's life, but there's so much more in God. There's so much more in God. Not only does he enrich our life, but he has promises that go on beyond this life that we look forward to with joy. It is, I should ask the question, is it a lame thing for us, those who believe, to always be talking about personal peace in God and, you know, being satisfied in God? Is that a little bit lame for Christians to be desiring that? You know, maybe the world might think it is. You know, maybe that is just some lame thing in the face of all the serious things that are going on out there. But I'll tell you, that is the heart of God for his kingdom and for his people, to experience the peace and love and faith and joy that comes from knowing God. That is His desire for us. Maybe you're here today and you wonder, how could it possibly be? How could Jesus, this man named Jesus, how could He give me the peace that I need? Well, I would challenge you, if you don't know that peace today, I would challenge you to take Jesus at His word. I will give you peace. I will promise you peace. You know, Jesus was the best example of this, of a man who had peace in his Father. Think about it. Think about the time that Jesus spent on earth. Was there ever a time where He was overwhelmed and not coming under and the peace that comes from God? Yes, He experienced some incredible things, but He always came back to God. Always, that was his anchor point. He always demonstrated satisfaction in His Father. When Jesus was faced with an earthly need, His Father was always His point of reference. Everything from having to pay taxes, to endure storms, to close friends dying, he referenced His Father every time. Taxes are due. God's going to supply. Peter, go find a fish. You're going to find a coin. That'll take care of the taxes. Amazing. But the one thing that speaks loudest to me, and you can see it vividly in the book of John, because there's several chapters that actually encompass a very narrow space of time. John 14, 15, 16, 17, I believe, that just literally hours before He's about to be killed, and He knows it. He knows His time is coming. He knows He's about to be crucified. He knows He's going to experience torturous death. It's not going to be quick. And what is He doing? And we can see it in the book of John. He is working to see that His disciples are comforted, that they know the truth that is in it is in God. And so even in John chapter 14, where He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid of what's going to go down. It's going to be very, very difficult. It's going to be very, very difficult. They didn't know what He was talking about, per se. Even when the very thing happened, He didn't see it coming. He is encouraging them in the Lord. He's encouraging them in what He knows to be true, as the faithfulness of His Heavenly Father, who will see His plan through. God has a plan for each one of you. He has a plan for you, and it is not to harm you or to destroy you. It is for good, not for evil. That's what our Father speaks over you today. That's what we have comfort in. That's what we can be reassured in. He is faithful. He is faithful. His love is better than life itself.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.